very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably of all the messages I've ever heard, probably that's one of the greatest used texts that I've ever heard here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. But we just want to pull a little nugget out of there and get into the thought that we have tonight and look at some other verses. But Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm very interested right there at the very end of that where it says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, if you've Bible student a little bit of the Word or heard the book of Hebrews preached, you realize the book of Hebrews was not written to unbelievers. It was written to a group of believers, a group of Hebrews that had trusted Christ. And because of the persecution, they began to deviate a little bit. They began to go a little astray. And basically, in the book of Hebrews, the writer, which is, of course, God, and whoever God used to pin it down, is basically saying that there is none greater than Jesus. There, as you look at the very beginning in there, it talks about how Jesus is greater than all the prophets. And then it goes to Jesus is greater than all the angels. And then it talks about Jesus being greater than Moses. And then finally we get that Jesus is greater than Aaron and all the priests. And why would you turn back to the others when you've got something that's far superior? And so he's encouraging them to run the race that God had for them. Now, he's not talking just to a preacher, and he's not talking to a missionary here. He's talking to everyone that's been born again. He's talking to everyone that's been born in the family of God. He's talking to everyone that has confessed Christ as their Savior. He's saying that you have a race to run, and we want to look at that tonight. I'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Another very familiar passage of Scripture, and many of you can probably quote this by heart. The Apostle Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's saying to him simply, as he knows he will depart from this world, he is trying to encourage him to go on. And he's saying, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." And we realize here, he says, "I have fought a good fight." Now, I don't know about you, but I sure am glad we are in a good fight. Now, I'm not so sure there's a lot of bad fights in this world. Sometimes, and you'll hear people get in arguments. You'll see people fight for certain things, and you'll see people fight for things that are temporal. But I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than fighting for something that's eternal. And here's Apostle Paul saying, "I have fought a good fight." And no doubt the Apostle Paul fought a good fight. He said, "I finished my course." That's basically saying, "I finished my race." And so we looked over in Hebrews at number 12 and verse number 1 that we're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul got to his last days here on this earth and he says, "I have finished the race that God had for me." The one thing that I'm afraid of, Pastor Nathan, is that there are going to be many Christians at the end of time, when their time is to go, whether it's by the grave or whether it's when Christ returns, there's going to be many Christians that won't be able to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said. They won't be able to say that I have finished my race. Now, we know salvation does not depend upon how well we run our race. Our salvation is based solely on the merit of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. He's paid the price. He paid the debt. And praise God, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, it's a done deal. Nothing can change that. Nothing can turn that. I can't lose it. Praise God, I am saved to the uttermost. I'm saved tonight, and thank God for it. We're on the winning side. I love that song. I remember when I got saved with the grace of God and started going to an independent Baptist church, there was two songs that just touched me immediately. That was "Amazing Grace" and "Victory in Jesus." And praise God, we've got victory in Christ tonight. I got saved at the age of 18 in Rome, Georgia. I am no more saved and no less saved than I was at the age of 18. If I'd have died a second after I trusted Christ, I'd go to heaven. If I'd die tonight, I'd go to heaven. So we are not talking about a salvation experience tonight. We are talking about a race that begins the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. You begin to run. We have the Olympics going on right now, and many of the races, whether it's swimming or maybe it's running, there's always a starting point and there's always an ending point. A lot of times when that race is started, they fire that gun and they start that race and they begin to run, and there's a finish line. I saw the other day there was a highlight that there was a lady on the who was supposed to be one of the ones that could get a medal from England on the hurdles. As she was coming around on her first hurdle, she stumbled and tripped and fell over, and she never even finished. She was one of the favorites to win, and yet she didn't even finish. I don't know how many meters it was, 200 meters or whatever it was. I think it was 400 meters that one was. She didn't even finish the race that she started. The announcers had said something to the effect of how sad it was to think that she prepared for so long and she got in the race and couldn't even finish the race. But I think about that here as a Christian. That's talking about an earthly race. Now, we're beginning to talk about another race, and that's the Christian race. How many people can not say, will not be able to say at the end of their time here on this earth, that I have finished my race? There is one thing I want to be able to say when I am about to leave here, whether it's again by the grave or whether it's by Christ coming back. I want to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said here. I want to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's one thing I want to be able to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yes.
So I want to be able to say something. And I want to be able to hear something. And how am I going to be able to say that, and how am I going to be able to hear it, is going to be based upon if I have run my race. Right. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We open that all as an introduction to get here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Basically, we're going to talk about tonight the races, or we could talk about the courses in the life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we'll look at verse number 23. The Apostle Paul says right here, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, if you've read the Apostle Paul's epistles and you have looked at his life just a little bit, you realize the Apostle Paul sacrificed greatly in order to get the gospel to people. It wasn't an easy road for the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, on earthly standards, before he got saved by the grace of God, he was high. And after he got saved by the grace of God and decided to serve Christ with his whole life, on earthly standards, instead of going higher, he actually went down. But I don't think in God's eyes he went down by a bit. I think he went straight up. Even though he struggled, even though he suffered famine, even though he suffered many things, the Apostle Paul did a whole lot so that others could come to Christ. And the Apostle Paul, no doubt, ran his race very well. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they that which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And so the Apostle Paul, we can see in verse number 24, he is actually making a comparison between an earthly race, a race that men would run by their feet and see who could be the first to finish, to the Christian race. And so basically tonight, we are going to see point number one. There are two races in the life of the believer. We have the worldly race. We're all a part of that. The world's a part of that. We're a part of that. Basically, what happens in the worldly race? You are born in this world naked. You are born with nothing. You come, you obtain, you learn, you grow, you buy. You buy houses, you buy cars, you get diplomas, you get a husband, you get a wife, you have kids, and you go through this life, and it finally comes to a point in time when you basically die and you leave. And you left naked again. And that's the worldly race. It really doesn't matter if you've had 10 diplomas or you had none. It's still the same. It didn't matter if you made millions or you only had a little. It didn't matter if you had a house that had 20 rooms in it and 8 bathrooms or you lived in a 1 mud hut over in Africa. Because when you're done with the earthly race, you're done. So then we have the other race, which is the Christian race. So now, no one's sleeping, so we got lucky tonight. And so I was going to use this for an example tonight. We're going to see if me and Caleb folded this thing up well tonight. Hopefully it'll unfold like you want to. Now we understand that God is eternal. He never had a beginning, is that correct? But there was a point in time when God created the heavens and the earth. There was a point in time when God created everything. We believe that out of Genesis. And so we can look at this and we can look at the beginning of time. It's the beginning of time. He created everything and He created Adam and Eve. So you've got the story of Adam and Eve. You've got the story of Noah, and you've got the story of Abraham, and you've got the story of Isaac. You've got the story of Isaac and Joseph, and you get to Moses, and you get to David, and you keep going on, and finally, eventually, you get to who? You get to a point in time that pretty much changed all of humanity. That's the time when Jesus was here on this earth. He came. He was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth for about 33 years, sinless, died on the cross of Calvary, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was buried, and He rose again. And I know there's a lot of debate on that today. I don't think there ought to be any debate on it. Sometimes they say those that are in the Old Testament were saved in a different way, and don't believe that a bit. I believe we're all saved by looking towards the cross. They were looking in the future towards the cross. We are looking in the past toward the cross. But we're all saved by looking at the cross. It's Calvary that saves. And so His life, Jesus' life, changed all humanity. But then all of a sudden we get to a point in time. And we've got a little problem, but that's all right. Then we get to us. So we've got about 6,000 years that have passed. And then we get to us. There we are. Many years have passed, and we're here. Those simple illustrations illustrate what? This is the earthly race. What you invest in, what you live for, the money in the bank, the houses you build, the cars you drive, the diplomas you get, only last for this long. And there's an eternity that's left. And it goes on. So why in the world, when there's an eternity that rests and it goes on and on and on and on, is the average Christian doing almost everything just to live in this? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong for saving for retirement. I save a little bit for retirement. That's smart. We can be intelligent in some and planning for the future and planning for certain things, but there's some that have millions invested in the earthly race and they've not invested any in the eternal race. There's some, I'm not against fishing or hunting. We were up in Ohio and I probably fished about every day for about 2 weeks and enjoyed every bit of it. Nothing wrong with fishing, nothing wrong with hunting, nothing wrong with playing sports and different things, but it would be bad if I and put everything in that and I put nothing in this. So we look at today in this story, basically there's two races that are in the life of the believer. We have the worldly race. The Bible says it appeareth for a little time like a vapor and it vanishes away. It's a short time. It doesn't matter if it's 10 years or 100 years. Compared to eternity, it's all short. Point number two. There are similar things in both races. There are. If we look at verse number 25 here. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. The Bible says right here, he striveth for the mastery. What is that saying? That's simply saying that if you're going to be the best, there's going to be a price to pay. If you're gonna win a gold medal, if you're gonna ride the bike, me, I didn't watch a whole lot of it, just watched a little bit of it. When I was up in Ohio with my uncle, and he was watching the Olympics, and I was outside working and helping clean up his farm a little bit and fishing and everything else. But I walked in one time right before lunch, and there was a bike race on. And walked in, and they had been riding their bikes. up and down. I'm not talking about hills. I'm talking about mountains. They were riding that for about 6 hours. They were spent. There was a little group that was up in front of about 10 racers. I don't know how many racers were actually in the race at the time, but there was a group of about 10. Finally, there was someone from Ecuador and someone from America who took off. And a couple of them tried, but they couldn't stay with them. And for about the next 10 or 15 minutes, the guy from Ecuador and the guy from America were just going like this, and their lead was stretching out. And I don't know exactly what happened. I think he just ran out of gas. Finally, towards the end, the American, unfortunately, he slipped off, and the guy from Ecuador won, and the guy, I think, from America got like fifth place. He didn't even get a medal. But I remember looking at that guy from Ecuador when he won. He smiled really big, and you would have thought that he would have grabbed his flag and he would have ran around, but he was spent. He had used everything he had to get to the finish line. Can you imagine how many hours he spent to prepare for that moment? There's a man who's known as the greatest marathon runner of all times. He's from Kenya. And I don't know if he's from Kenya. I don't know if it's because I visited his hometown in Kenya. But a few years ago, I just started following him, and I like to watch him as he runs. He'll be running, I think, in a few days. And he's the first man that's run a marathon in under 2 hours. The first man. And it wasn't an official race, but I don't matter if it's an unofficial race or not an official race. Any man that can run in under 2 hours has done something. And he's got the world record in 2 hours and 3 minutes or something like that. And they wanted to see if a man could beat it in under 2 hours, so they set it up. But if you look at how many miles he runs each week, I think it's 100-something miles each week he runs. I'm not talking about just 1 week out of the year. He's been doing this for years and years and years. And the reporter asked him, said, "Do you wake up sometimes in the morning? Do you always feel like going out and running?" He said, "Absolutely not." He says, "I got to get up and I think, oh man, I don't want to run today." He says, "But then I get to thinking, what is my goal? What do I want to achieve? What do I want to do with my life?" He said, "I want to be the best." And he says, "So I get up." He said, I get washed up. I put my running clothes on and I go running." That man does that to be the best in marathon running. Right. I said all this to say this. When I said there's similarities in the earthly race, if you're going to do something in the earthly race, whether it's to advance in a job, whether it's to advance in sports, whether it's to advance in life, you've got to work. Sure. The government might give you some money to stay at home, but when has the government ever given a medal to stay at home? Doesn't happen, does it? And so, if you're going to serve God, there's a price to pay. It doesn't come by chance. It doesn't come by luck. It doesn't come like, oh, I was just walking down the road. Hey, I just won this guy to Jesus. I don't know how I actually did it. It just happened. No one's ever won to somebody to Jesus like that. I didn't just all of a sudden say to my wife, "Let's go out for a drive." And somehow we ended up in the Atlanta airport and we said, "Why are we here?" "Well, maybe we ought to get on a plane, and whatever plane we get on, maybe we ought to just live there for a while." That's not the way it worked. There was a plan. There was prayer that went on. There was striving that went on. There was learning that went on. And everything that's been done. Now, I will say that we know that God has done it all. But God's going to work through who? The one who is running the race. Don't expect to stay at the start line and achieve anything for God. There's some similarities. There's a price to pay. Sure. You want to be a good Sunday school teacher? You have to study. Sure. You got to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to be prepared. Oh, well, just the other day, I don't know actually how it happened. I just so somehow managed to be in a church parking lot, and I thought, well, it was pretty good if I walked in and I swept the church. Vacuumed the church, dusted the benches. That doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen by luck. Oh, you know what? I just came to church and, you know, I didn't really, didn't have a song, didn't even, but I just all of a sudden stood up and just started singing. It doesn't happen that way. You want to be a good singer, you got to prepare. Now, we know God leads, and sometimes God directs, and sometimes God orchestrates a service in the way that He wants to. But you know what God's going to use? Those who are running. Those who are active. Those who are doing something. I was reading over this past week, and I was studying, and it was talking about how often a ministry is started. It says it starts with a man, and God puts a mission, puts a vision on his heart that creates a ministry. But he said it doesn't matter how big, wherever the ministry, whether it's small in the beginning or whether it gets big, there's a point in time that the ministry turns into a machine. And it says once the ministry turns into a machine, you're in trouble. You're still doing the motions. You're still singing, but it's not like it should be. You're still preaching, but you didn't have the fire like you used to have. You're still serving you're still coming up with a Sunday school message, but you didn't pray like you used to. Become a machine. You know what happens when you become a machine long enough? We go to this grave. We die. Churches die. Ministries die. Oh, you might seem like you're alive. It's the way it said it over in a Revelation. By all appearances, you're alive. But you're dead. Doesn't matter what you do to the corpses tonight. You can dress them. You can put as much makeup on as you want to. You can fix the hair. You can trim his nails. I don't know what they do to the corpse, but they do a whole lot of, from what I understand, to prepare the body. But it doesn't matter how pretty it looks. And then when you come down and someone says, oh, they look so pretty. But they're dead. It can look pretty. We can put our clothes on. We're going to worship. But are you really going to worship? Look at point number three. There are differences in both races. We're going to look at that right here through the scriptures. The Bible says, basically we look at that, there's a difference in what? In motives. In the worldly race, that's what we're talking about right here. The worldly race, who is that for? Who is the worldly race? Honestly, who is that for? Self, exactly. Very good. The worldly race is for us. It might be for me and my family, but basically that's for us. But who is the Christian race for? It's not for me. It's not for Pastor. It's for who? It's for God. It's for the Lord. That's exactly right. And so we have a difference in motives. We have a difference in rewards. I like this. Let's look at verse number 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth, what does he say? The prize. So in an earthly race, who runs? They all run. But how many win? How many win? One. Just one. Not two. Not three. How many gold medals are given if it's in an individual sport? And that's exactly what he's talking about here, an individual race. How many are given? Just one. You can have the silver, but the silver says you're just second best. There's only one that can be number one. But he says right there at the very end, so run that you may obtain. So what is he saying here? He's saying in our Christian life that not just one person can finish their race as number one, but we can all finish our race. What is he saying? That I have a race to run. And Pastor Nathan has a race to run. Now, am I running a race against Pastor Nathan? No, absolutely not. Now, me and him are running alongside of each other. We can complement one another. My ministry and his ministry, we can help one another. I can encourage Brother Nathan and give him some encouraging words. I can tell Brother Nathan to stay in the fight and keep preaching. He can tell me, Brother Keith, continue in the fight. Keep doing what you're doing. God's using you. And we can encourage one another. but we're not running against one another. So who am I running against? Pastor said it. We're running against ourselves. So when you don't finish your race, who's going to be at fault? You. You like to say, well, it's my circumstances. It's my family. It's my friends. It's my lack of talents. Now, we don't all have the same talents. That's true. That's why you have a different race than I have. Even though there can be some similar things in our races. But your race is geared a little differently. Now, if God's never called you to go to Africa, is God gonna say, did you finish the race I had for you? No, because He didn't have that for you. That wasn't His race. You have a race that God wants you to run, and God wants you to fulfill, and God wants you to flourish, and God wants you to thrive in your race. But if you're not careful, you'll never finish your race. So there's a difference in motives. We said there's a difference in rewards. The Bible says right here that only one can win. Only one can win the race in an earthly race. But look at verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain what? A corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible crown. Now, the way I read from commentaries, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago, but a number of commentaries said this. I've heard this preached once or twice and said a few times. And when they would run races at this time, many times the king would come and watch this race. And when the man got finished and he won, they would come and they would put a crown on his head. There was only one man that had this special crown that day. And what he would often do is he would walk up to the king and he would take off that crown and he would present it back to the king that was there that day. No one else had that honor, but he had that honor. He took it off, he presented it, and he was joyous. Not only did he win, but he was allowed in front of all those to see to present what he had won to the king. Bible shows us that there's probably about five crowns. And those five crowns could be obtained by all. Sure. And over in Revelation chapter number 4, we get a picture of the elders as they pull off their crowns and they cast their crowns at the feet of the one that saved them. So it appears that the way we run our race, we will be given rewards. And much like that man, as he lifted off his crown off the top of his head to present it to his king, we will take those crowns that have been given to us and we'll give those back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in honor of what He did for us. That'll be a wonderful day for those who have crowns. What if you're there and you don't have a crown to give? You're in heaven. I would imagine that's something to shout about. Sure. Have you ever been a part of something? Have you ever been participating in something? You wanted to participate in something, but for some reason or another, you couldn't. You didn't have the money to give to participate. You didn't have the talent to get in. You didn't have something and you sat kind of on the sideline and no matter how much you wanted to get in, you couldn't. You imagine those that are around you as they pull off their crowns and they present their crowns and they're praising God. And you can praise them for salvation, but they've got something to give back. So there's a difference in rewards. There's only one that can win in the earthly race. But thank God we can all win in our Christian race. We can all win. You want to know who your greatest enemy is? It's you. We give excuses after excuse after excuse. Sometimes it's like I give this excuse and all of a sudden I think, why did I even say that? The reality is it really was my fault most of the time. I want to blame it on this. I want to blame it on that. And I want to say it was this fault and that fault. When really, in all actuality, most of the time it was just me. So why aren't we serving God like we ought to? Why don't we have the desire to come to church? Why don't we have the desire to see souls saved? Why don't we pass out tracts? Who's at fault? Well, we are. So there's a difference in duration. I like this. The Bible says that those that run in this race here in this earth, in the earth, they receive a corruptible crown. That's a crown that won't last. My father, I mentioned he passed away last November. In an earthly side of things, could never have imagined to have a better father than the father that I had. Wonderful man, wonderful neighbor, wonderful, faithful man, family man. I mean, I can't say enough good about my father on the earthly side of things. Had a wonderful father. And my father served in the Navy for 22 years. I was actually born in Scotland. When I was down in Florida just a couple of weeks ago, I drove down there to see my mom. My mom said, I want you to come back with me. And we went back to their bedroom and she pulled out this little crate and it was full of my dad's rewards, his badges, his certificates. And she said, your older brother already took one thing and your older sister took one thing and whatever's left here, you're free to take. She said, I probably won't be here much longer. Matter of fact, if things go on, I might have to leave out of this house before long. She said, I don't know what to do with the rest of the stuff. It's probably just going to end up in the trash. So my father's faithfully served his family. He faithfully served America. Matter of fact, I was looking through some of his certificates. I didn't realize all that my father did. And it was neat to see all of it, but I took only one thing. I live in Africa. What am I going to do? Go stick it in a shoebox up and... His certificates, his badges, his everything that he did. What he had here has all come to an end. He's a good man, earthly speaking. Like I said, one of the best. On the earth side of things, he did a good job. But he's gone. He's gone. He lives in the memories of a few of us. But one day, those will be gone too. So you're doing everything for this. You're living for this instead of living for an eternity. Let's get to the last point right here. Purpose. There's a difference in purpose. We said motives, but purpose is good too. Similar. But the best way I know to describe this is to tell you a story. There's a lady by the name of Ali Mata. And Ali Mata is... just a wonderful lady. She's in a village that we serve in, out in the middle of nowhere. The closest town to hers is a very small town. Matter of fact, if you came and saw it, you'd probably just think it's one big village, is basically what it looks like. And she lives about 15 miles away from that. And she lives in a mud hut. Everything she has is in one mud hut. Everything she's got. She has no car. Has no bank account. She has no motorcycle. Some do there, but she doesn't have one. I don't even know if she's got a bike. I don't think she does. Got a few chickens. A few goats of what I've seen are sheep and She farms and lives in the village and takes care of her children and does what her husband wants. That's basically her life on the earthly side of things. But we were in a village about 3 or 4 miles away from her particular village. We started a work in that village, and we started going out there rotating cycles. I would go out there once a month, and another pastor the next week, and another pastor the next week, because Pastor Salif, who's out there in that area, at that time, there was some young men being trained, but they weren't yet ready to take the work over. And so we were traveling from the big city about 3.5 hours away and staying out there. So we'd go out Saturday night and usually have a Saturday night service. I'd pump up my air mattress, put it out on the sand, and sleep under the stars. And the next morning I'd wake up, be getting ready, put everything in the car, getting everything ready. And here's this lady, Ali Mata, comes walking in. I thought she was from that village. And she'd take this broom that's made out of straw, and it's got a whole bunch of little branches there. And she takes that, and she under the tree, she would sweep. And she'd get all the leaves out and all the little twigs that had fallen throughout the week. And maybe the animals had done their business there. And she would sweep the dust and all that to keep it a little bit, make it a little nice. And she would do that. And I'd always noticed that she would come walking in with 5, 6, 7, 8 people. Finally, I realized after a couple of months, that's not her village. And then one day she comes up to me and she says, "Pastor," she said, "I have tried to invite everybody that I know from my village to come and hear the Word of God preached." She said, "Some have come." I said, "I see that." She says, "But most have not." And she said, "I have a desire that they all hear the Word of God." She says, "Can you come and preach to my people in my village?" I said, "If you'll set up the day and the time, I'll make a special trip out here just to come and preach to your people." I said, "It'll be an honor." So I show up at her house. Her little mud hut. Show up there, and she's got like a family compound. You know, she's got a few. Hers is not real big, but there's a couple of different people that live there, and they all have got their little round mud hut, and she's got hers. I don't know who the rest of them are that are in that particular little family unit that are there. But she fixed me a meal, and every time she fixes me a meal, she fixes me for her a good meal. Matter of fact, I like it. It's good. She does well. She puts meat in that meal. Every time I look and I see the meat in there, whether it's chicken or something else, I just kind of shake my head because I know she might not eat meat once that month. But yet every time I go by, she makes sure there's meat in my meal. I always tell her, "Alimata, don't cook me something." Same thing happens. She cooks me a meal. And finally, one day, I said, "You don't need to do this every time." She says, "Pastor, I want to. It's my way to serve God." What are you going to say to that? I just say, "Lord, bless her." Well, we went out there that first day, and she cooked us a meal. We were sitting there. There's about 20 or 30 people gathered together. I thought that's who I was going to preach to. And so I had my Bible, and I started opening it up. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "Do you think you're preaching here?" I said, "Yeah." Basically, I thought I didn't know we were going to preach. No one said anything different. She said, "Well, the chief's house is about a half a mile away." She said, "I went." Now, here's a woman. A woman in a village has like no rights, really no purpose, except to be a servant to her husband. A lot of times, a man out there in one of the villages, he'll have 3 or 4 wives. And so a woman will be one of the servants, basically, almost like a servant. And so she's there to serve him, to farm, and to have kids. That's basically her life. She has no other rights. And so she's got no right to go talk to the chief. She's got no right to go in front of the chief. Most of the time, the women don't ever approach the chief. But she went because she wanted her village to hear the Word of God. She went over and talked to the chief. I don't even know this day how she talked to the chief. I don't even know. But she went, and the chief, when he heard that there was an American coming. He said, if there's an American coming, he's not going to your house, he's coming to my house. And he says, invite the whole village to come. He says, I want the whole village here when he comes. So we drive over to the chief's house, and said, there are 20 or 30 people. There's more than 150, probably close to 200 people that were there that day. Stood up, opened up the Word of God. First time the Word of God has ever been opened up in that particular village and preached. We preached the Word of God to those people that day. I'd say we had 20 or 30 get saved by the grace of God that night. We've gone out there. Now there's a church. There's a building out there. There's now a pastor that's pastoring in that village. Half the time I forget the name of the village. But you know what I say most of the time? It's Ali Matai's village. Here's a woman who's got no earthly purpose except to be a servant to a man and have kids. That's basically it. So we were drilling some wells for some of the villages that didn't have any clean water. And the well drillers called me up and they said, you know, if you've got any needs with a well and you've got a little bit of money, usually I pay them a little bit and they come out and help. And we'll drill some for some clean water in some of those villages. They said, do you have a place that you want to do this year, coming year? I said, I certainly do. And they said, what's the name of the village? I said, I don't really know. I said, basically, Ali Matai's village. And I said, I want to put it there. So I remember we drilled down and water began to shoot up out of that hole. They put a submersible pump after they had drilled it out and to flush it out, and water's out there. And so you hold on to the pipe as it's going down there, as it's flushing, and a couple guys, and you get soaking wet when you do that. And usually it feels good because you've been working in 100-plus degree weather, and so you don't mind getting wet. And you're full of mud and dirt and sand and everything else. And so you kind of But I remember a couple guys came to take over, and I just kind of sat there in the water coming out, and I raised my hands. And I started praising God. And guess what happened? Ali Matai comes in, and she walks under that little water, and she just starts lifting up his hand to praise Jesus too. So here's a lady who doesn't have much of a purpose on this earth. Really, in all actuality, doesn't have much of a way to advance her life on this earth. But God has used her to bring in clean, 100% pure water to her village. To people who would go to the nasty, dirty, watering hole where the donkeys drink out of, the cows drink out of, the sheep, the goats, the pigs drink out of. And that's what they drink. And no doubt, I don't know how many hundreds of kids probably through the years have died because of the bad water. But God used her to bring them clean water. That's successful. But there's something even better than that. God used her to bring the water of life.
Sure.
You know, I stressed just a little bit about her life. And when I said that, I saw some faces. And you know what you thought? You thought she sure is poor. I'm really not sure she's all that poor. Matter of fact, she's a whole lot richer than most Americans that I knew. There's a lady from the Ivory Coast. She's a pastor's wife, and she came up with her husband, and we love this Ivorian pastor and his wife, and they came up to do pastor's camp for us. And I heard her use this phrase like three times. She said in different talkings and conversations, she said, we're not poor. Even though we might not have much. And so, you know, I thought I kind of knew. I said, I've heard you say this phrase three times. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? We don't have much, but we're not poor. She said, Pastor. She said, if you've got Jesus, how can you ever think you're poor? They don't have money in the bank, Brother Nathan. They don't have a car to drive. They sometimes probably don't even know where some meals are coming from. But she said, we're not poor. She said, we might just not have much. Don't ever believe the lie of the devil to think that if you're rich on this race, that means you're rich on the other race. You might be here and you might be successful here, but you might be a failure on the Christian race. There's the famous saying, and I see if I can get it right. The five missionaries that went down to Ecuador, I think it was Elliot who said, Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who loses that which he cannot keep to gain to which that he cannot lose. That's exactly this message tonight. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He goes on and on and on. So why are you going to invest everything in a bleep of a time and forget about all eternity? Pastor, will you come tonight?